Got two men on the mission field, but two men coming with the power of God. A great awakening takes place. And the sort of things that we're reading about in verses 42 to 52, Henry mentioned two of them. People begging to hear the word of God after it's preached, and a whole city turning out to hear the word of God, is usually thought of in terms of revival. If you don't like that term, think of it in terms of awakening, God's power coming to bless a community. Well, do you remember what we looked at last week? We looked at a masterly sermon by the Apostle Paul. He and Barnabas, they'd left the island of Cyprus, they'd gone north, they'd come to a place called Perga in Pamphylia, and they hadn't stayed there. They'd gone on. John Mark, their assistant, decided to go back when he was at Perga in Pamphylia, but they went on. They went 3,600 feet high up into the mountains, and they reached Antioch of Pisidia. They went into the synagogue, they sat down, and there they were given the opportunity to preach the word of God. The leader of the synagogue that day said to the men and brethren, "If you have anything to say, speak on." And Paul rose up and he preached the word of God very wisely to them. He identified with them. They were a largely Jewish congregation. There were God-fearers there. Greeks were there, but mainly Jewish. And so he recounted Jewish biblical history, beginning at Moses, right through to David. And all the while he was showing God's sovereignty in the way he acted with his people. And then, having brought them to David, he immediately goes to Jesus Christ, the seed of David, and he proclaims him crucified, showing that the Jews are culpable. They were the ones that crucified him, even though there was much ignorance. It was a dangerous sermon. These were people who are nationalistic. These were people who love their people. And he's saying it was the Jews who crucified the Saviour. But then immediately, having preached the crucifixion, he says that God raised him from the dead, raised Jesus from the dead. And the larger emphasis in his message is on the resurrection. And he gives proof texts, quoting from Psalm 2, from Psalm 16, from Isaiah 55, proving that Jesus Christ rose from the dead in accordance with the scriptures, with an incorruptible body. His body could not see corruption. And then, having preached Christ crucified and risen from the dead, he invites them. He says, whoever believes in him is justified from all of his sins. The law of Moses could never justify you, but whoever believes in Christ knows that full justification before God. He's inviting them to come to Christ. But then at the end, verse 41, he ends his sermon with a warning. "Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. Beware," he says, "for that isn't true of you." Now we're going to look at the reaction to that message. And you'll see that there's a division there. Initially, everything seems favourable. There are many people begging to hear more. And the whole city comes out the next Sabbath to hear the word of God. But as the text goes on, a large number become opposed. A large number of Jews become opposed. They're filled with envy. And we're going to look at why they're filled with envy. They reject the message. And Paul says, "If you judge yourselves to be unworthy of everlasting life, then we turn to the Gentiles." The Gentiles were glad, and they glorified the Lord. And though there was persecution, and though Paul and Barnabas were expelled from that city of Antioch, there was great joy there. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. This is an unusual situation of God's power coming to a community, and there being an immediate effect upon the word of God. The first time the word is preached in power, there's a tremendous effect. And there's a lasting effect, because many are permanently saved. So it's a time of awakening and revival. So let's look first of all at this first point. God's word does make an impact. Now, sometimes you may wonder today, what is the impact God's word is making today? today where you could go around the world and you could see God working in powerful ways in many countries in the world. But then you come back to the UK and you say, but what effect has the word of God upon us? Are we living in times like Jeremiah? Jeremiah had a 60-year ministry and he saw unbelief, unbelief, unbelief. And you ask yourself, are we living in days like that? Lord, will you not restore the situation? Will you not change the situation? What is the impact? Well, what's the impact upon the church? Do you doubt that God is working in his church? You ought not to. You ought to read the scriptures and remind yourself of books like Ephesians. God's mighty power is at work. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work. The fact that we're saved, the fact that we're being kept by God, is a proof of his work. We must never minimize what God is doing in his people. He is sanctifying them. The word of God is changing them from one degree of glory into the next. We ought never to be pessimists, but at the same time, realists. God is at work, but we long for so much more. And we're to be real when we're half-hearted, or if we're compromised, or if we're backslidden. We need to be real about that and confess it to the Lord. But what about society? What about the world in which we live, but perhaps I would put within society the liberal church? You see, when I talk about God working in the church, I'm thinking about those who are born again, those who love God, those who know him. But what about society and the liberal church, those who don't hold to the word of God, those who don't follow him? What is the impact there? Well, we see little, don't we? Sometimes we hear the encouragements in the student world. This afternoon I was hearing about the carol service that the students have in Exeter University each year, with 2,000 to 2,500 people turning out. Last year they had 200 contacts from that one carol service, and 100 of them became permanent contacts here at a little university in Falmouth in Cornwall. And 6 young people professing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in Falmouth. God is a great God, and he is at work in our society. Sometimes if we don't see it in our church, we wonder what's happening. But we do believe God is at work. But we know the reality is very little is happening when we think of the millions around us and the disinterest in God's word and the ignorance of God's word and the opposition to God's word. Yes, there is little impact in our society. So let's turn to the passage here. Verse 42. When the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. If you have a different Bible, for example, the English Standard Version, you'll realise that the words Jews and Gentiles aren't there. It's a textual situation. But basically what it's saying, when Paul and Barnabas went out, people were there holding onto their coattails, begging to hear the word of God. How do you explain that? How do you explain people after one sermon going after the preachers and following them, begging them to preach more to them? Well, that's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. That's God's Spirit making an impact upon the minds and the hearts of those who hear. That doesn't mean that all who are begging to hear are necessarily converted. I wonder how many of them who beg to hear the word of God, a part of that multitude that we read of in verse 45, who are filled with envy and contradicted and blasphemed. You see, the parable of the sower teaches us this, that people can receive the word with gladness. There can be initial seeming growth. There's the green shoot. But then tribulation comes in, difficulty comes in, confusion of mind comes in, and they reject the gospel of Christ. But there's an impact. That's what we're saying. When the word comes, it really affects the people who are hearing. You look at the sermon that was given. Was it a trendy sermon? Was it a gimmicky sermon? Was it a sermon full of stories and interests? No, it was just the sure word of God preached in great power, with wisdom and with directness. You know, remember last week the amount of times he used the words you, you, you? God was at work. Now, let's consider this. The next Sabbath, the whole city came together to hear the word of God. How did that happen? Well, Paul and Barnabas continued to speak to that group who hold on to their tails, or to the coattails who followed them, and they persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now, when you read that, you think there must have been conversions. If these people, if Paul and Barnabas were persuading them to continue in God's grace, there are people who have professed faith. It's a little bit like going back into chapter 11, where we read that Barnabas, verse 23, after the people in that other Antiochian city in Syria profess faith, he encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Chapter 11, verse 23. These people have professed faith and he encourages them to go on. It seems the same situation in this other city called Antioch, Antioch of Pisidia. He's saying, persevere, continue. You profess faith, look to Christ. Believe in him, follow him, live by faith. It's all of grace. He urges them to continue, pointing to Christ. Here's Paul and Barnabas speaking to them. But you know, that doesn't mean that all of them were saved. Paul and Barnabas couldn't see the hearts of all of those people. And so the next week, the Sabbath day comes about, a Saturday. And again, it's an opportunity for the word of God to be declared. How much emphasis should we put to Sundays as the market day for souls? Can God not work on every day of the week? Yes, God can work on any day. He can begin a revival on a Tuesday if he so pleases. It doesn't have to begin on a Sunday. But having said that, we do note that often when God's word is preached and there's blessing, it's often on a Sabbath day. This was a Saturday. Later it would become a Sunday. And it's in that atmosphere of people coming together. There's the worship of God. There's the law being read. And there's ears eager to hear. And the word of God is preached. The whole city is there. That must be God. Obviously, that doesn't mean every single person in the city. But can you imagine the synagogue crowded out and all the people outside of the synagogue? Maybe Paul and Barnabas had to be in a certain position so that their words could be heard on the next Sabbath day. Everything seems wonderful. But, verse 45, when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy. So my first point this evening is this. God's word can make an extraordinary impact in the lives of people. Amongst that impact, there may be many who are saved. There may not be. When you read accounts of revival, it's not everybody who initially professes that continues. Many do. But there's an impact. And this should encourage us to see what God is able to do. Our God can come at any time in great power. Sometimes an individual fellowship, a small fellowship of God's people, have been seeking him in prayer, seeking that God would bless them, and suddenly God comes one Sunday in a vital and a powerful way. We need to pray for that. It's lovely on Tuesday to be out at the missionary prayer meeting. My thought was this, MAF, how did it start? Well, I heard somebody told me in another church that it was just two planes initially. I was thinking, well, if they've got 130 planes, millions of pounds being ploughed into that year by year, missionaries being taken to far off places, supplies, medical supplies, literature, what a wonderful work has happened. Extraordinary. Who began it? Who had the vision? Who were the first peoples? How has it come to pass? That's a miracle that God has worked. And we need to say, our God is great. He takes two men, Paul and Barnabas, sends them to a little city high up in the hills. And there's a powerful impact such that the whole city comes to hear the word of God. Our greatest need is to believe that God's word is powerful and to pray that God would make it powerful in the hearts of the hearers. But secondly, let's consider this spiritual opposition. Why is it that the Jews are filled with envy? When the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Wasn't it Jews that wanted to hear? Wasn't it they who begged to hear the word of God? Why would they as a whole now be opposed? Why would they stop people wanting to hear the word of God? Do you remember when Paul and Barnabas were on Cyprus? Who was it that opposed? It was that man called Bar-Jesus, son of salvation, son of Jesus, who was actually a sorcerer and a son of the devil. But it was a Jewish man who opposed. And it was a Gentile man, Sergius Paulus, the governor of the island, who responded. And that seems to be a pattern throughout the book of Acts. Here we're going to see the Jews opposed and the Gentiles welcoming. Why? Well, it's the pride of the human heart, isn't it? When does envy happen? Envy usually happens amongst peers. For example, you are on the same shop floor. You're doing a similar job. And somebody's given a promotion and there's envy. Or you're in another line of work, a similar line of work together, or a similar station in life. One seems to be treated better than another, and there's envy. Or just your neighbours, and your neighbour seems to always get on better than you, and there's envy. Surely it was the leaders of the synagogue thinking, well, we preach each week. People don't come to hear us. Why should they want to come hear Paul and Barnabas? They're filled with envy. Maybe also is the fact, and surely it is, that these are Gentile people, the ones that they despise. They'll only receive some who are willing to be circumcised, those proselytes, and who will come amongst them. But, you know, generally speaking, they don't want the Gentiles. And suddenly, Paul and Barnabas are in their pulpit, and they're preaching, and there's all these people they don't like, and they can't stand the fact that they should be listening to Paul and Barnabas and not them. They're filled with envy. What do? They contradict. And not only that, they blaspheme. They speak evil of the name of Jesus Christ. And they deliberately oppose the things spoken by Paul. They declare openly that what he's saying is not true. What happens in revival? In revival, first of all, God's word makes an impact. But secondly, in revival, there is always spiritual opposition. We must never think that revival is a time where the Spirit comes and everybody just bows the knee. There'll be those who oppose. And as you read, the history of revival is often people within the church, often the liberal church, or hardliners within the evangelical church, cold hearts who oppose the mighty work of God. In fact, as you read the whole Bible, you realise that it's religious people that often are the instigators of persecution. It was religious people who opposed the Lord Jesus Christ. In the early chapters of Acts, we see again leaders of the Sanhedrin opposing Peter and John and making sure that they're put in prison, speaking evil of them. It's often been the way through history how religious people have persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. I wonder, is there nationalism within their hearts? Nationalism is a terrible thing. It's often very closely linked to racism. It's one thing to be proud of your country. It's another thing to think that you're superior to others and to call out names to others and to put them down. We saw, didn't we, what happened in Bulgaria, and the crowds, some people in the crowds being very racist. It's a wicked thing. Often we talk about anti-Semitism, but here for the Jews, it was anti-Gentiles. That's what they were like. They were opposed to Gentiles. That's why they're contradicting. Paul had given that warning at the end of his sermon. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work that you will by no means believe, though one would declare it to you. They couldn't see that what was happening was of God. They couldn't see that the Gentiles wanting to hear the word of God was God's plan. They were despising the very thing that he had said and warned them about was happening before the preacher's eyes. What does Paul do? Well, he says this in verse 46. It was necessary that the word of God should be preached to you first. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everybody who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. It was necessary. It was God's plan that the Jew should hear first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. That was a solemn judgment upon them. You've rejected. You've rejected everlasting life, the offer of eternal life in Jesus Christ. You've turned your backs upon it. And so we turn our backs upon you and we offer the gospel to the Gentiles. And after being expelled from that city, verse 51, they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said? When they reject, turn your back and shake the dust off of your feet. Now for the Jews, they knew exactly what that meant. The Jews, when they went into Gentile territory and they came back in over the border into Israel, what would they do? They'd get all the dust and all the mud and all the muck off of their sandals because they felt that they'd been into Gentile territory. And if they brought that back, then they would pollute the land. And Paul is saying, listen, you are the unclean ones and you are the ones who rejected the gospel, and so we must turn away from you. Now, of course, as we look at this, we're reminded of scriptures like this. The Lord says, all day long, I've held out my hands to a rebellious and stubborn people. God held out his hands to the Jewish people. And this was years and years and years of privilege. The law, the prophets, the promises, all the blessings of God. And it was a culmination of saying no to the Messiah, no to Jesus Christ. But God was saying no to them. And they were being cut off in order that the Gentiles might be grafted in. What about us? Do we give up on people when they reject? Well, not straight away. If somebody rejects the gospel at first hand, doesn't necessarily mean that you suddenly reject them and turn your back. No, you pray for them, you long for them. But there comes a point when a person stubbornly and consistently opposes the word of God. And at that point, there's no point offering again. You just have to walk away, leave them, pray for them. Do you remember Samuel with Saul? There came a point where he could no longer see his face any more. These were solemn times. There was opposition. And Paul had to speak into that situation of opposition. Now, the scripture says that Cain persecuted Abel. And we will find that today. We will find that the children of Cain will persecute the children of the promise. They have another form of religion. Cain had his form of religion. He felt he was doing good before God, offering what he wanted to before God. But he didn't come through blood sacrifice. He didn't come through the way that God appointed. As we continue to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, the cross of Jesus Christ, we will find, as we stand upon the word of God, there will be increasing opposition. Acts 28, verse 22. Look how the believers were spoken of. They were treated as a little sect. You come to the end of Acts, and this is what is written in verse 22 of Acts 28. But we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. What was happening throughout the Roman Empire? People were speaking against Christianity, against the way, against the people known as Christians, the way. They saw it as a sect. And so in times of revival, we mustn't be surprised when there is opposition. But to close with this evening, my third point is this. In revival, there is always great blessing and joy. First of all, we've seen that God's word makes an impact. It really does. In times of awakening. Secondly, we've seen in times of awakening, there is spiritual opposition. But thirdly, in times of a revival and spiritual awakening, there is always much joy and salvation blessing. Look at this, verse 47. They're now going to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us. I've set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. The Jews were meant to let their light shine before the nations, before the pagans, before the Gentiles. They failed to do that. But God raised up a Jewish man, Paul, who preached the gospel as a light to the nations. He will fulfill that prophecy that they failed to fulfill. He will bring a message of salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles hear this, verse 48, they're glad and glorified the word of the Lord. They think, wow, this is for us. I wonder how many of them had heard the message of salvation before. Remember, these are people living up in the mountains. These are people who've, yes, got a Jewish synagogue. And yes, there may be some rumours about Christians. But everything's new. And Paul and Barnabas come. And in their message, when they preach, you remember verse 16, they seem to address mainly Jews, men of Israel. And you who fear God, listen, the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers. And now they're hearing. Is for them. Salvation is for them. And they're glad. And they glorify the word of the Lord. And then we read in verse 48, as many as have been appointed to eternal life believed. God had chosen before time that in that little town of Antioch, there'll be those who'll be saved. And those who were appointed to eternal life, what happened to them? They believed. They're in Christ before the foundation of the world. And God sent them a preacher, for without the hearing of the word of God, how can men believe? And God sent them Paul. He preached the word and they responded. And they received everlasting life. And what more happened? Verse 49. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. This is wonderful. This is joy. This is salvation. This is blessing. God's blessing is going throughout that region. And though the Jews stirred up devout and prominent women, often they have the power, don't they? The religious people and the chief men of the city. You see, religion often uses key people. It often uses political people or powerful people to get its work done, sometimes through voting or sometimes through laws. But that's the way it often works. It expels them from the city. Though that happened, verse 52, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they'd received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. They'd been set free. They knew God. They knew the forgiveness of sins. They knew that they had everlasting life. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and joy. Paul and Barnabas might go on, but God would look after them. God would care for them. God would lead them and guide them. God would make sure that they would have teachers who would teach them the word of God. God would love them unconditionally. He called them to himself and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and with joy. Whenever there's an awakening or revival. There's always great joy amongst God's people. That's one of the marks of revival. These people have repented of sin and they've come to great joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. So how does this relate to us? Ought we to pray for revival? Can you give me one verse in the Bible that says pray for revival? When we look at the Apostles Paul's prayers, it's more praying for the church. But what is it praying for the church? It's praying for the church that it might be filled with the love of Christ to overflowing, knowing the fullness of God. That's how he prays. And Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come. Is that in not one sense praying for a mighty awakening, not just the kingdom at the end of the world and all of its fullness, but now? And are not the prayers of the prophets to be used by us also? Oh, that you would rend the heavens and that you would come down. We're to pray in all sorts of ways, all manner of ways. We're to pray for the saints in all situations, but we are to pray for the big things, that God would accompany his word with power. Pray that the Lord would do this. God works in revival by making his word powerful. Here were people who begged to hear the word of God, drew a whole city to hear the word of God. There will be opposition, but there will also be great blessing and joy. Will not we to long for this also, never despising the day of small things, and remembering that these are unusual times. We're not in these times at the moment. We're in the normal times, and the normal times is often trip, trip, trip. We thank God for every trip a blessing, but we do look to God to work in greater ways. Amen.